They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I'm going to lead us in prayer. As I pray, Aaron, could you bring me the clicker up, please? I think inadvertently it got taken in the back. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this time. And as we gather this morning with open Bibles, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to hearing the truth of your word. God, we're so thankful that you saw fit to preserve for us descriptions about what the church looked like in its earliest form. And so, God, we don't have to guess at what you want. We don't have to wonder if we're hitting the right targets. We don't have to try to figure out from a million different places what it is that you're after. You've shown us and you've told us this is what a healthy, godly, biblical church looks like. So I pray, God, this morning as we unpack this passage, that you would help us to weigh our own thoughts, beliefs, and motives against what your Bible actually says. And Father, I pray if we find individually that there's things that we want to be about that contradict what your word says, I pray that you would help us to let those things go. If we learn that maybe there's some things that we need to do to come more in line with what your word says, I pray that you would give us the courage to do that as well. Father, above all, we want to walk in your ways. And when you show us what your ways are, sometimes it's hard for us to move beyond simply knowing what your way is to actually doing it. And so this morning, God, I pray that you would really give us a sense of urgency to apply your word, to grow into following you more closely, and to really grasp onto what it means for us to be a biblical church. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we're here today as a church because of him. As Peter preached, you have raised him from the dead after he died for our sins, and you have made him both Lord and your Christ. He is our King. We are his servants, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. This morning I want to do a thought experiment for us. And I want us to think about, if you got to design a church around what you wanted, what would that church look like? What kind of things would you do in that church? What kind of design would you have? Because I know as soon as I asked that, some of you were thinking I would paint it a different color. I'd arrange it. I know we'd still go back to, well, I would have all chairs or I would have all pews, that sort of thing. What would your ideal church look like? And I'm not really asking about the physical nature of that church. I mean, we could say, I'd like a bigger auditorium, or I'd like the layout to be different, or I'd like a different design for the windows or the lights or whatever. And we could, you know, we could talk about a design, and I could have put white paper all over the walls, and we could have gone up and drawn pictures of the layout that we want for how our church should look. But what if we think about what should the church be doing? Ideally, what do you think the church should be about? What kinds of things should the church do? And I bet that if I just said right now, call out from your seats what you think the church should be about, we'd probably have 15 or 20 different answers. Someone's going to say, well, we need to have more singing. Someone's going to say more Bible teaching. Someone's going to say we should have more ministries. Someone will say we need to be more evangelistic. We need to target this. We need to focus more on this particular age group. We need to do this. We need to do that. And so when we think about what the church should be about, what I'm trying to get at is a lot of times we go to, what are my personal preferences? What do I want? What do I want to see? And when the question is phrased in the terms of what do you think church should be about, it puts the emphasis on us. But we have to realize, and I appreciated Ben's table talk this morning where he was talking about that reference in Romans, that while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us, and that Jesus knew at the table that Judas was going to betray him to the death, that Peter was going to walk away, that the rest of them were going to run away scared, even though he knew that 11 of them would eventually come back and spread his word. It had to have hurt knowing that all 12 of them in one way or the other were going to abandon him on that night when he needed them most. And so when we think about what do we want to see in the church or what do we think the church should be about, we forget that the church, and I know we don't have a sign because I've mentioned this before, that it doesn't matter what name we have on the sign out front. We don't have a sign yet, but we know what we're called. You can look at the bulletin. We're called the Otisville Church of Christ. So you notice right there, if you actually look at the words and see what it says, it doesn't say the Otisville Church of Jeremy. And it doesn't say the Otisville Church of insert your own name. It says the Otisville Church of Christ. Because the church belongs to Christ. And over and over and over again, what we see in the New Testament is that we are the body of Christ. And what that means is he's the head. Okay, so how many of us realize that what we like to do a lot of times is talk about ourselves as the body of Christ, but it's as though we're walking around as this disembodied body because we don't have a head. Because we have a hand over here saying, I'm going to do this, and a foot over here saying, I'm going to do this, and another hand saying, I want this, and then a knee somewhere or some organ saying, but we need to really be about this, and we don't have a head holding us together, being the source and the identity of who we are and what we should be about. So if we recognize ourselves as the church of Christ, the very first thing we need to do is have a commitment to saying the church needs to be about Christ. And the church needs to be grounded and focused on the priorities of Christ, the values of Christ. And with that in mind, that's what I want us to look at this morning as we come to Acts chapter 2. I want us to think about the way that we organize the church. I want us to think about the priorities that we bring to the table when we think about what it means to be a church of Christ. You know, traditionally, we organize the church that we're a part of. Traditionally, we organize around a series of meetings, and those meetings that we organize around have a series of parts. Okay, so you could go to almost any Church of Christ in the country, and I'm just describing what our reality is. You could go to almost any Church of Christ in probably North America and know that they're going to have a Sunday morning worship service around 11 o'clock. It might be 10:30, it might be 10, but it's going to be around 11 o'clock. There's probably going to be a Sunday evening service. There's going to be a Wednesday night Bible study around 6 or 7 o'clock. And you know that when you walk into that worship service around 11 o'clock, there's going to be a cappella singing. There's going to be scripture reading. There's going to be the Lord's Supper, there's going to be preaching, and there's going to be prayer, and there's going to be a collection. Because we've traditionally organized ourselves around what we call the acts of worship. As we've gone through the New Testament, and we've pulled out what looks like a command here or there about the things that we think God wants us to do. But I want us to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And realize that what's being advocated in Acts 2 are not acts of worship that the church has to do, but instead a vibrancy of worship and fellowship that's focused around four biblical priorities. And these are the priorities. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So notice, if you have a Bible open, that verse 42 comes immediately after the description of the thousands who were saved on the day of Pentecost. So verse 40, after Peter says in 38, 39, repent and be baptized, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So Peter continued preaching, even after all those conversions. After he told them what to do, he continued preaching. Repent, save yourselves. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Verse 41 ends, and then verse 42 begins. And if you're looking at a Bible, do not let the subject heading that says the fellowship of the believers interrupt the flow of thought, because when Luke wrote this, he wrote 41 into 42. So the text reads, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These are the things that the thousands who were baptized on the day of Pentecost immediately began to do and to find a vibrancy within, as they focused on what does this new life in Christ look like for us? What does this new life in Christ mean for us? What's going to be different? What's going to change? What's it going to look like for us as we embark on this brand new situation that when we came to the feast this morning, we didn't know was going to happen? None of them knew this was going to happen. Peter didn't know this was going to happen. There's only one person who knew this was going to happen, that was God. And God enabled, through the visitation of his Spirit powerfully upon the apostles and the preaching that ensued, that he was giving birth to the new people of God who are going to find themselves now in Christ. And so the values and the biblical priorities that they took on, that they found a vibrancy among, were the apostles' teaching. They had to begin to learn what it meant to be in Christ and to follow Christ. And who better to teach them than the apostles who had been with Christ? The ones who were with Christ were now teaching the way of Christ. And that's one of the things that they clung to, they held on to. Notice it doesn't say they went back and tried to figure out new interpretations of the law. It doesn't say they sat around and discussed their favorite sections of the Old Testament and tried to make some kind of new meaning out of it. They held to the apostles' teaching. I mean, it's simple. It's declarative. If we want to be part of a vibrant, biblical, New Testament church, we have to hold to the simplicity of the apostles' teaching. Without innovation, without new things coming in, without trying to say, yeah, but we can supplement it this way, the apostles' teaching. I'm going to get to another point on that coming up here. The fellowship, he says. Now, we're kind of badly misinformed on what biblical fellowship is. Biblical fellowship has to do with the sharing of Christ with one another. And a lot of times we think that because we had a potluck after an event and hung out, we had some fellowship. Now, maybe we did. But just because we had the framework of a potluck after an event does not necessarily mean that we had fellowship with one another. For example, let me give you an expression that we read out of 42 through 47 of what their fellowship with one another looked like. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. The fellowship that they shared was not just situational because somebody organized a get-together of some kind, but it became an expression of themselves sharing Christ and growing in Christ together and with one another as they went about their daily lives with each other. Caring for and loving each other with the love of Christ enough that somebody would take a piece of property that they owned, sell it, give the money to the apostles and say, take care of my brothers and sisters. That's more important than me having this property over here. That's what New Testament fellowship was about. Divesting of things of value that I have for the sake of somebody else. Because now in Christ, I see you differently. And then he says they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, some people understand this to mean that they just ate together all the time. I'm inclined to think that they had a strong, strong, strong focus on the importance of the Lord's Supper. You got to think about these guys. They were from all over the known world. I mean, that's one of the points in Acts chapter 2. These people had come in from all over the world for the Feast of Pentecost, all over the known world. And they were gathered there, and they were staying there. And this new situation that had developed around the preaching of Christ was reinforced for them every time they shared together in the Lord's Supper. And so they were devoted to the Lord's Supper because in the breaking of bread and in the sharing of the cup, they remembered the one who had been preached about, who had given his life for them, so that they could now be who they were. And so they had this radical center around the Lord's Supper as a way of reminding them who they were and whose they were. They were Christ's. And that was reminded to them every time they shared together. And they were devoted to prayer. And we see this all the way through chapters 1 through 6. In chapter 1, Jesus ascends and he says to them, go and wait until the Father lets you know what the next phase is going to be. And the very first thing they did when they got back after leaving that area where Jesus was, the very first thing that they did was gather all together and begin praying. And they met together after that and they prayed and they kept praying. Here they're devoted to prayer. In chapter 3, Peter and John get arrested for preaching about Jesus. They're let go. They're told, don't ever preach about that name again. And they go back in chapter 4 and they pray, not that they would be able to preach, or not that they would be able to preach without being arrested again, but that they would be able to continue to preach the word boldly. Because they knew they weren't going to stop. But they knew they needed courage to do it, but they prayed about that very thing. And in chapter 6, when there was a problem among the widows in the early church, the apostles said, look, we can't administer this ourselves. We're going to delegate this out to godly and wise men to handle this because we need to give the proper attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So prayer was modeled by the leaders in the early church, by the apostles. And the apostles took the lead in gathering the people together to pray. And I don't think Luke sat down to write this book and pulled out a thesaurus and said, let me find a good word to describe what's happening here in verse 42. I mean, he picked the word that he needed to pick, that God wanted him to put down that would be preserved for us when he wrote that they were devoted to these things. Devoted. They didn't just casually consider these things. They didn't just decide arbitrarily that, maybe today we'll do apostles' teaching and then next week we'll listen to a devotional book and then the third week we'll watch an internet sermon and keep going like that. Luke said the very first church, the very first New Testament church was devoted to these four things. So I wonder for us if it's good for us to assume how we're focused around these same biblical priorities. Are we devoted to the same things? Are we devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer? As a church, and I don't just mean individually here, but I mean collectively, as a church, are we ordering our lives together around the Word of God? Or are we ordering our lives together around tradition? Are we letting the Word of God speak to us, change us, equip us to help others find the same transformation? Or are we just attending a church service? Okay, well, are we here today just to attend a church service? Or are we here out of a devotion to the apostles' teaching? Are we devoted to hearing what God says to us in His Word and then obeying it, even if it leads us in a path that maybe we don't necessarily like? It's uncomfortable. But are we going to follow the apostles' teaching? Are we experiencing deep fellowship with caring relationships? Are we loving one another sacrificially? Or are we demanding to have our way with everything? Or are we just showing up, expecting others to serve us? So in Acts 2, Luke says some of them sold property to make sure that the needs of others were taken care of. Are we taking a sacrificial view of the kind of fellowship that we need to share, not have, that we need to share with one another in this church? Do we have a radical focus around the Lord's Supper and around the teaching of the gospel and understanding of what the gospel is? Are we oriented around the gospel and our expression of it in the breaking of bread? Or this morning, did many of us just have a snack before the sermon? Because that's what the difference is. And I'm not trying to make light of that. I'm not trying to play fast and loose with what we're doing here. But if this becomes just routine for us and it ceases to have meaning for us as being the center of who we are and what we do, then we're just eating a snack before the sermon. I mean, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Are we devoted to growing into a deeper expression of Christ-likeness and the gospel? Or do we blame others for our problems, not take responsibility, and refuse to grow up because we're eating a snack rather than looking at what this act of sharing the Lord's Supper together is teaching us about Jesus and about the gospel? And finally, are we committed to praying together the way the early church did, together and often? Is prayer our first resort? When an issue comes up, when a problem comes up, when a challenge comes up, when a difficulty comes up, do we figure out a solution first and then ask God to bless our solution? Or do we drop what we're doing and we go to God and we say, God, you give us a solution and we're not going to act on it until we know it's from you? Are we devoted to prayer? And maybe some of us don't even believe God. I wonder if that's what creates a culture of prayerlessness in churches sometimes. That we say we believe God, but we don't really believe God. There's some things we believe. There's some the easy things we believe. But then there's other things we don't believe. Like when God says, trust me completely. Do we walk in that trust? Are we devoted to prayer? Are we devoted to walking in the guidance that God gives? These are the priorities that, if we look into verse 47, we see that these priorities that the church was devoted and committed to resulted in daily conversions. Daily conversions. Luke says at the tail end of this passage, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now sometimes we look around and we wonder, how come we're not seeing conversions? Why aren't we seeing people come to the Lord? Maybe what we ought to ask is, are we devoted to the biblical priorities that God gives to us for his church to function in a biblical way? Now, maybe we are, and we're just not seeing conversions the way that we would like to, but maybe we're not. And the only way that we figure that out is by honest discernment through prayer and the word about whether we're focused on the priorities of God or not. But these are the commitments and priorities that we need to gather around in order to share in the same priorities as the early church: word, prayer, gospel, and fellowship. Those are the priorities that resulted in daily conversions for the early church. Not a whole bunch of programs, not even a whole bunch of classes. Word, prayer, gospel, and fellowship. These are the priorities that resulted in daily conversion for the church. I want to ask some questions by way of closing out here. As the Otisville Church of Christ, can we aspire to be more than just a Sunday morning worship service? Can we aspire to be more than what we see around us right now? Can we catch the vision that God gives for his church in the New Testament and say, God, we don't want to settle for just rolling in on Sunday morning and doing some things and hoping that you'll bless us because we think we did some things properly? Can we say this morning, collectively, God, we want to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer, because those were the things that your church did from the very beginning. And God, if we have lost those things, would you give us a hunger to bring those priorities back? Because those priorities, God, are the priorities that you've given to us in your word. Can we restore the vibrancy of the New Testament church? Do we want to? We talk a lot in our heritage about we're trying to restore the New Testament church, and that means from again, historically, that we try to restore the form of the New Testament church. We try to do the right things, but can we restore the vibrancy of the New Testament church? Imagine being part of a church with weekly conversions. I know they're talking about daily conversions. What if we had monthly conversions? What if the fellowship in this church was so strong that it drew people in, and the preaching and teaching of the word of God and the prayer that we shared together and the strong focus around the Lord's Supper, what if that was changing people so radically that we saw monthly conversions, the word of God spreading, the word of God coming and taking a hold over people? And changing them from the inside out to become the people that God wanted them to be. If we're going to see that, if this is going to happen, we have to devote ourselves to and order ourselves around the same biblical priorities that they had: the word of God, prayer to God and with one another, the gospel as we understand it in the Lord's Supper, and fellowship. And so maybe the question this morning is, if we want to ask it individually, which of those four things are you strongest in? And maybe which of those four things are you weakest in? And then I'm going to lead a prayer here before we come to our last song. And I want us to take about 30 seconds before I lead us in prayer to have each of you pray about, just silently to yourself, pray about the one that you're weakest in and ask God to bring you a stronger devotion in all four of these, but especially in the one that you're weakest in. Let's take about 30 seconds to do that, and then I'll lead a prayer, and after that prayer, then we'll have Mark come up and lead us in our invitation song. Again, at that time, if anybody needs to come forward for more prayer or for maybe you want to be baptized this morning and enter into the church, as we've been reading about, whatever your need would be, you can let us know. But let's take about 30 seconds of silent prayer, and then I'll lead us. Father, thank you for the gift of your word and the teaching that it gives to us about what kind of disciples we should be, the kind of followers you call us to, the kind of church you desire us to be. And Father, I think I speak for everyone here when I say that we pray that when you look upon us as a group of your people, that you would be very pleased with us. That we would be doing the things that you want us to be, that we would be focused on the right priorities and on the things that you call us to. But if, God, that's not the case, I pray that I ask that you would take the prayers that we've just prayed to you and the desires of our heart and instruct us through your word those areas in which we need to become more devoted to you. I ask, God, that you would help us to become a vibrant church that reflects your glory, so that we might see people converting and coming to know you. Help us, God, to change what we need to change, to grow how we need to grow, to become devoted how we need to become devoted, so that we can become a biblical, healthy, functioning church devoted to the things that you want us to be devoted to. We thank you that we've been able to learn about Christ. We thank you that we've been able to share in the Lord's Supper this morning. We thank you that no doubt, Father, there's already been some strong sentiment of fellowship among us this morning. There's been prayer. But help us, God, to not say that a little bit is enough, but help us to go all in on what your vision for the church should be. We thank you for Jesus, who died for us, who was resurrected, who ascended, and who now sits at your right hand, where he waits for you to give the word for him to come back and take all of us who believe home to be with him. We await that day as we pray in his name. Amen.